me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12. And we'll begin reading at verse 38. Matthew chapter 12, beginning at verse 38. Hear now the word of our God. Then some of the Pharisees and teachers of the law said to him, "Teacher, we want to see a miraculous sign from you." He answered, "A wicked and adulterous generation asks for a miraculous sign, but none will be given it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of a huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will stand up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And now one greater than Jonah is here." Let's sing together in preparation for God's word, hymn number 29. You would turn with me in your Bibles now to Jonah chapter 1. Jonah chapter 1. Amos, Obadiah, Jonah. Minor prophets sometimes are hard to find. Those ones are always harder for me to remember the order, but if you hit Micah, you went too far. Jonah chapter 1, and we'll begin reading at verse 1 and continue reading through the end of the chapter, but we'll only be looking at the final verse, verse 17. Hear now the word of our God from Jonah chapter 1 at verse 1. "The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai, 'Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me.' But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa and he found a ship bound for port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the presence of the Lord. Then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. All the sailors were afraid, and each cried out to his own God, and they threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. But Jonah had gone below deck, where he lay down and fell into a deep sleep. The captain went to him and said, "How can you sleep? Get up and call on your God. Maybe he will take notice of us and we will not perish." And the sailors said to each other, "Come, let us cast lots to find out who is responsible for this calamity." They cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. So they asked him, "Tell us, who is responsible for making all this trouble for us? What do you do? Where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you?" He answered, "I am a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the land." This terrified them, and they asked, "What have you done?" They knew he was running away from the Lord because he had already told them so. The sea was getting rougher and rougher, so they asked him, "What should we do to you to make the sea calm down for us?" "Pick me up and throw me into the sea," he replied, "and it will become calm. I know that it is my fault that this great storm has come upon you." Instead, the men did their best to row back to land, but they could not, for the sea grew even wilder than before. Then they cried to the Lord, "O Lord, please do not let us die for taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man. For you, O Lord, have done as you pleased." Then they threw Jonah, or they took Jonah and threw him overboard, and the raging sea grew calm. At this, the men greatly feared the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him. But the Lord provided a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was inside the fish 3 days and three nights. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, we see in this story of Jonah the sovereign saving power of our God. And I hope this afternoon that you are amazed by this story. I certainly was as a child. We had, my mother had bought all these little Bible story books, and of course on the cover of one of them was a great big fish swallowing Jonah. And I was always fascinated by this story. It is an amazing one. Can you imagine being swallowed by a great fish? You can imagine it, but it's kind of hard to imagine it. It's amazing. It is an amazing story. And yet, as amazing as this story is, what this story points to is far more amazing. And so I hope that's what we will see this afternoon. Up to this point in the story, I've been preaching through the book of Jonah in Kelowna. As you look at this chapter, what you can see is that the Lord has been disciplining Jonah. Jonah, we would say, is not a very good prophet up to this point, right? He's not following the Lord. He's actively trying to run away from him. Nineveh is, or was, it's not a place really anymore, but where Nineveh was is in northern Iraq. Tarshish, where he was trying to go, is in southern Spain. Quite the distance. He is trying to go, and especially southern Spain in those days, he is trying to go to the ends of the earth, really, to escape the Lord. Quite a rebellious prophet we've got here, and yet what we see in this story is that the Lord goes after Jonah and is correcting him and disciplining him in order to bring him back to himself and to make him and shape him into a more useful prophet in his service. Well, we see here that our Heavenly Father is treating Jonah like a son. He is correcting him and teaching him about his grace. Because as we see in this passage, when you look at the Jonah, prophet Jonah, why is he running away from the Lord? He doesn't want to give grace to the Ninevites. And here, the God of all grace is teaching Jonah about his grace. And even in this moment in which Jonah is swallowed by a great fish, again, God is teaching Jonah and us about his grace. Our sovereign God, think about this. Our sovereign God created this fish. Years before Jonah ever was to be called to Nineveh, God created this fish and appointed this fish to be in the precise place where Jonah was tossed overboard in order to swallow him and save him from drowning. This is our God. He is the God who causes all things to happen for the good of his people. He saves his rebellious prophet from drowning at the bottom of the sea. And not by throwing him a life preserver, but by having him swallowed by a fish. We should be amazed by the power and authority as well as the knowledge of our God. That before the foundations were laid, the Lord had ordained that all of this would take place just as it did. The Lord created this great fish with the purpose of swallowing Jonah at the precise time when he was tossed overboard. It's such an amazing story as we think about it that in fact so many in our day and age have said that this is not history. That this is simply a myth that teaches us some moral truth. They say it's just not possible that this could happen. Now, why would people say that? Well, of course, they don't believe that our God is God. And they don't believe that God can do supernatural things. So that's certainly part of the problem. They see this just as a myth portraying some kind of moral truth, of course, for a number of reasons, some of which you might be thinking would probably include they don't want to be answerable to such a God. They don't want to serve such a God. And they, like Jonah at the beginning of the story, just want to run away. Because, though, of this huge debate over the fish of this story, who gets lost in such a debate? Who gets lost? Well, it's the Lord. The Lord, who is the main actor here, the main preserver and keeper of Jonah's life by providing this fish, is the one that gets forgotten about. Amazing how human beings are capable of such things, to sideline the main actor in the story, all in an attempt to not worship the one true and living God. Now, I do want to tell you also a story that's I think it's kind of funny, because the world always does this. They say, oh yes, you have all these fanciful stories in the Bible, and they just can't be true. They're just too impossible to believe that such a thing would happen. Right? So the walls of Jericho didn't fall down because God made them. There was an earthquake. Right? Or the Israelites crossed through the Red Sea, but the Red Sea where they crossed wasn't very deep. Which I always like the story of the little boy that heard such a thing from his teacher, and he said, amazing, God drowned the Egyptian army in 3 feet of water. You know, he's just like, come on people, let's think about this for a second. But I do find it kind of funny that we actually do have a story of a man surviving in the belly of a great fish, though we wouldn't say it's a fish. The Hebrew doesn't have a word for whale, and so we have a story, though, in more recent times. 1891's a little ways away, but in 1891, we have a historical account of someone being swallowed by a whale and surviving. In February of 1891, a whaling ship named Star of the East spotted a large sperm whale, and harpoon boats were launched to go and kill this whale. And in the course of events, one of the boats capsized and the men were lost at sea. And over time, this whale was caught, killed, and the blubber was removed. And then the next day, its stomach was hoisted onto the deck, and inside was sailor James Bartley, who was unconscious, but still alive. Now, I tell you that story not so that we're fascinated by, well, maybe it was a sperm whale that swallowed Jonah. It doesn't really matter what kind of whale or fish it was that swallowed Jonah. But the story shows us how little man knows even of creation. Because so many before this happened in the 1800s were saying, oh, fanciful myths, such a thing is impossible, couldn't happen. Man can't survive in the stomach of a whale or a fish or anything. And yet, the Lord certainly had the last laugh on that one with all these new liberals and all that kind of thing. But what we see in this story in Jonah is not just some random occurrence either, with a fish just so happening to swallow Jonah as he was drowning. No, the Lord provided this great fish for Jonah. And so we see the Lord providentially caring for Jonah and giving him his last bit of teaching, instruction, discipline, punishment before being sent off to Nineveh. We see here then the last act of God's discipline. And before we get a little bit more into the sign of Jonah, as we'll get to in a moment, as Jesus talks about that in Matthew 12, I want us to notice something in the text as we read in Jonah. Notice in verse 3, Jonah goes down to Joppa. Verse 5, Jonah goes below the deck, goes down into the bottom of the ship. In verse 15, Jonah goes down to the depths of the sea. And now in verse 17, Jonah is swallowed by a fish. Now, can you imagine going any lower than that? than to be in the stomach of a damp, dark, smelly fish? And what is the Lord here teaching Jonah? He's teaching Jonah a really important truth that Jonah didn't seem to really grasp. And that is that apart from me, this is where you'll end up. Dead. Jonah seemed to have known that to a certain extent, but he didn't care that a whole city of people were dead. He didn't care that they, spiritually speaking, were in the belly of the fish. And the Lord is reminding Jonah, you need to go to Nineveh, because apart from me, this is where humanity is. Dead. And in misery. Imagine being swallowed by a fish. Can't be a pleasant experience. And imagine being in that fish, not for 5 minutes, but for 3 days. I can't imagine it smelled good. Fishies don't really smell too good. Imagine being in the stomach of one. With its digestive juices sizzling on your skin. Meanwhile, you're surrounded by all the other things that the fish ate being digested. Not a pleasant place, full of misery, not to mention pitch dark. People talk about that of being lost in caves and things like that, right? If you can't see anything, if you're in absolute darkness for a multitude of days, you actually start to lose your mind. This is where Jonah is, and the Lord is teaching him, this is what the world is like. Because they don't have me, and you, Jonah, need to go and proclaim me and who I am. You also see this great dichotomy between the world and the Christian too. Because the world is going to keep going down, 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 as we see in the story. Where's the Christian supposed to go? Where's the Christian supposed to go? What's the direction in the Psalms, for example? Up. Up where? Jerusalem. Where God is. And brothers and sisters, we here are given a stark reminder of every time we try to run from the Lord and where He is calling us to. We are reminded that when we run from Him, we're running to death. But when we run to Him, we run to the One who gives life. And brothers and sisters, what a glorious thing it is for us to see in the sign of Jonah the salvation provided for us in our Lord Jesus Christ. For as we look at in Matthew chapter 12, In verses 38 through 41, just as Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days, so our Lord Jesus was in the heart of the earth, buried. It is a sign, this miracle of Jonah being swallowed and by a fish and then vomited out on dry land. It is a sign and miracle that points us to the gospel. The death and the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. What is the gospel? We use that word a lot. Children, what does gospel mean? It means good news. But when we as Christians use that word gospel, we don't just mean any sort of good news. We mean the ultimate and only good news that could be given to us sinners. Salvation from sin and death, and eternal life lived with God. This is so important that we understand what the gospel is. Because there are so many who claim the name of Jesus Christ and yet preach a false gospel. So many today will say that the gospel is moral living. Just teach us about the Ten Commandments, teach us how we're supposed to live, teach us about how to grow our retirement savings, teach us how to be good people, how to have happy marriages and be good parents, and should have whole seminars on how children can be good children, right? Parents are rooting for that one. But those aren't the gospel. Others today say the gospel is societal good. That's what we need to be. That's what the church is called to do. We're supposed to eat with sinners and feed the poor and the orphan. The gospel is essentially humanitarian aid. The gospel is to solve world hunger. Notice in those things that the gospel then is things that we're supposed to do. And things that we can do to benefit the world. Or others will say that the gospel is all about how we are supposed to build a loving community. Notice that. In their definition of what the church is and what the church is supposed to be and what it's called to do, it's all about building a loving community. And so we're so busy, we'll have all these programs, right? We'll try to entertain people, we'll feed people. We'll set up all these different rooms for games for people to play and have fun together. It's all about community building. What's missing? And you should be saying, wrong question, Pastor. The question is, who's missing? Jesus! They want to build a community without the only one who is able to actually build loving community. The gospel is the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is Him that we proclaim. Brothers and sisters, you see the emphasis of the world and even of so many who claim the name of Christ. They have turned the gospel into nothing more than well wishes for the world. It is amazing. When I was in college, we had a class and I was able to go to an Episcopalian church sort of to see what was going on there, right? Pretty decent liturgy. Then we got to the sermon. And the sermon was on world peace. Later on in college, I got the opportunity to study in England and I went to the Anglican church where C.S. Lewis worshipped while he was on this earth. Really good liturgy. Book of Common Prayer was pretty good. Lots of gospel things in there. What was the sermon about? World peace. Brothers and sisters, did the Lord Jesus ever say that before He comes again there would be world peace? No. He actually said the opposite, didn't he? He said there was going to be wars and rumors of wars until He comes. Totally missed the gospel. Didn't understand it. Didn't get it. And brothers and sisters, we always have to be on guard to make sure that we know what the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ is, especially important as we live in such a political time when so often things can get politicized so easily and that can so easily become our focus. Brothers and sisters, we must remember why we are here. What is the purpose? What has Christ called us to do? He has called us to be His witnesses and to preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not all of you are called to be pastors, but you're still called to proclaim the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in order to do that, you got to know what it is. You got to know what Christ did for you and me on that cross and by being raised again on the third day. Think about that, the cross. The cross and the open grave of our Lord Jesus Christ. The greatest moments in all of history. And yet, even that, so many who claim the name of Christ don't even get that right. So many today will say that the cross of Christ is simply an expression of Jesus' love for us. And it's a good example for us to follow. Well, we would certainly agree it is a good example for us to follow. Laying down our lives for one another. Paul says that in Philippians 2. And we would also agree that it is a great expression of His love for us. But if that's all that it is, I hope we see the stupidity of such a thing. Because if all that it is an example for us to follow, an expression of love, that would be like me saying to my wife, Jenny, "Jenny, I love you so much. I'm going to demonstrate that by jumping off a bridge to my death." Now, we just celebrated our 12th anniversary, and we went shooting guns yesterday, and she didn't shoot me, so I don't think she wants me to jump off a bridge. That would not be an expression of love. Why is Christ's death on the cross an expression of love, an example for us to follow? Because he actually earned something for us there. He did something for us. He paid for our sin. He earned the way for our forgiveness. And that's why we see it. The cross of Christ is not just a bouquet of flowers. The cross of Christ is Christ's payment for our sins. It is his act of rescue, of redemption, of atonement, of salvation. And then think of the resurrection of Christ. Christ was raised on the third day. And brothers and sisters, we must rejoice over that. Just as we rejoice over the crucifixion of Jesus. Because we see in his death and resurrection our complete salvation. That we are saved from sin and death and raised to newness of life. Life lived with him. Even when we, left to ourselves, were like Jonah and were just trying to go the other way. The Lord in his grace came and saved us. How amazing is that? The Lord Jesus willingly went to the cross, knowing as he went to the cross, he knew this about you and about me, that left to ourselves, we didn't even want him. That left to ourselves, we didn't want to be saved. Left to ourselves, we didn't want to be with God. And yet Jesus willingly went because he loves us so much that he was willing to give his life in order that we would be with him forever. What a God we serve. And brothers and sisters, as we think about this glorious good news and we think about this amazing story in Jonah. Jonah being cast into the sea and swallowed by a great fish. That's amazing. But as we think about that, we have to be drawn to a higher thought. To reflect upon the amazing salvation our Lord Jesus accomplished by his death and resurrection. It is truly good news. It is the best news that you and I could ever hear. And a question then we have to ask ourselves is, do we want to hear about it next week? Are we antsy to get out of here? and get on with our day. You know that's wrong. It's the Lord's day. That's why we call it that. Are we antsy to get out of here? Or do we enjoy hearing about what our Lord has done for us and of His great covenant faithful love for us? So much so that even as we do leave this place, we say, I can't wait for next week. I want to hear more about Jesus. I'm reminded of a story I probably told you before, but when the Reformation had happened and Bibles were finally being translated into the vernacular languages and people were able to read the Bibles for themselves. And you have to remember, in those days, Bibles were extremely expensive. Sometimes they would be the most expensive items people could own. And in England, there was a girl who was working in the fields, and the pastor was walking past, and he could see that she was taking a break from the hot sun under a tree, reading a Bible she had just saved up in order to purchase. And the pastor asked her, "Are you enjoying being able to read God's word?" And she said, "If only there was more time in a day to spend reading God's word." Brothers and sisters, a lot of us have multiple Bibles in our homes. How often are we wanting to see and to hear our Lord Jesus and the voice of our Heavenly Father calling us by name, and hear of the miraculous work of the Holy Spirit and how He's shaping us and molding us into the image of our Lord Jesus, and teaching us to walk in greater communion and fellowship with Him? So I ask you, as we leave this place, are we excited to come back here again? Or is this simply routine? Is this simply just what we're supposed to do? Or is this, brothers and sisters, what we really enjoy? Being in the presence of the God that we love, who first loved us. Amen. Let's sing to our God hymn number 32. 32.